Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to finish up our study tonight at the book of Hebrews. When I get back, we're going to start in the book of Galatians. I think you'll enjoy that, but let's finish up the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, remember, Hebrews chapter 13 is a bit different. Hebrews 13 is more of a summary chapter, gives you an overview of the entire book of Hebrews. It's written in style, what I would say is much like one of the chapters in the book of Proverbs. You have a couple verses about something and skip to the next topic, and a couple verses about something, skip to the next topic. It doesn't flow like a story. It's a little bit more, I have used the word encyclopedic, but it's much that way. Now, something else to remember. God established a race or a nation of people to whom he would lead, not a religion. The Hebrew people are not a religious sect. They were to be a group of people, a nation led by God himself. The Hebrew people corrupted themselves and began to worship their government and started what we call Judaism or the Jews. A Jew and a Hebrew are totally different. You can be a Jew and not be a Hebrew. You can be a Hebrew and not be a Jew. Hebrew is a race, just like you can be an American and not be a Baptist. I don't know why you would want to be. But you could be, just because you're from America, it doesn't make you something else. Does that make sense to everybody, religiously speaking? And that's exactly the difference between the word Hebrew and the word Jew or Judaism. Now, I want you to notice something. Even the title of the book that we've just taught about for dozens of weeks, it's not the book of Jews. It's the book of Hebrews. It is about a Hebrew nation. Does that make sense to everybody? Brother Bulkley and I were out soul winning on Saturday, and in between visits, we were talking about this. He said, Brother Bush, I thought I was the only one that understood that. I said, no, I'm older than you. I understood it before you. But we had a good time in agreement on that. And he said, you got it nailed. You got it nailed. I said, I know. I've been teaching it. He said, wow. Now, let me help finalize the book of Hebrews for you here. Let's just jump right into it. Number one, God tells us how to get along with all leadership. God tells us how to get along with all leadership. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And I'm going to make a statement here. God didn't say, obey them that are saved that rule over you. It's not in there. God says, obey them that have the rule over you. Saved leadership, lost leadership. Then he says, don't just obey them, submit to them. There's a difference in just obedience and submission. Now let me help you with this for a second. God is not talking only about saved leaders or a home. This isn't talking about a saved boss and you obey him because he's following the Lord. No, you are to follow any leader in your life. That's what Scripture says. Now, I'm going to make another statement. This wasn't written to children. This was written to adults too. Do you know adults are supposed to obey too? That means if the police officer stops you, you're to obey and to submit. Everybody doing okay? That means at work, when the boss or the supervisor says something, we're to obey and submit. You say, but I know, I don't care what you know. If your name's not at the top of the stationery and you're not in the position of leadership, you have the right to say, are you sure that's the best way? If they say yes, do it. If it fails, it's their fault, not yours. Well, I know how to run this company. Isn't it amazing? The kid running the French fry at McDonald's knows more how to run McDonald's than the people who run it. You know, it's not usually leadership that's complaining about how the company's being led. It's usually people who will not follow who are complaining about how things are being led. God said we would be in much better shape if we just obeyed and submitted. I'm going to make a statement here. I could get rid of every fight, argument, and every all that kind of stuff in professional and college sports. No arguing with the referee or the umpire. Period. End of discussion. Like the call or not, don't argue. Now, that's one I have a hard time with. I'm not afraid to tell you that. It's one reason I don't get involved with it much anymore, because I tend to know as much as the umpires and the referees. And I, from where I'm sitting, I see things my way, and they didn't see it right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I have a tendency to open my mouth wide and, oh, taste and see. Amen? But I want you to know something. I could get rid of every bench-clearing brawl in professional sports. Anybody involved in one, you get one warning. If it ever happens again and you're involved with it, you're fired forever. Solves the whole problem. You want to get rid of it in sports? I'm glad when I grew up in Little League Baseball, if you said something to an umpire about a called ball, strike, or an out, you got thrown out of the game. We weren't allowed to challenge it. We could look back at the coach and say, but that was it. If you said something to an umpire, you was done. I watched more than one kid get tossed on his ear in a ball game because they decided that was mom or dad behind the plate. They give their opinion. The umpire said, you're out of here. One more out. So this was not written to children. This was written to any kind of leadership. Now watch this. God commands us to obey any and all who have a position of leadership over us. And I'm going to say something here. We ought to support those who have positions of leadership over our children and our family members. Parents, if a Sunday school teacher said something happened, believe the Sunday school teacher, not your kid. I said it. If the school teacher says it, you better believe it. You say, well, I know my child. Have you been locked in the room with them 7 hours a day doing work all day long with a bunch of other kids? Then I don't think you know them quite like you think you do. Everybody doing okay? you say, well, do you think the teacher's always right? I think they're more right than the student is. Any day of the week I do. Say, don't you think the teacher could make a mistake? I do, but that's on the teacher, not the student. If it is on the student or on the teacher, we'll find out about it and fix it. We'll make it right. But the 999 other times and the one out of 1,000, I'll take my chances. Everybody doing okay? That means this, your boss, your supervisor, your group leader, whatever, you should obey what they say, whether you like it or not. My dad, God love him. I started working in the work world. He said, son, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever come to me and complain about what you're making at a job, I'm going to go to your boss and tell him to fire you. My dad told my bosses to fire me more times than I've ever heard in my life. And I said, what do you mean? He said, if you think you're worth more, work harder. He said, but you're the dummy that accepted the position for that pay. Don't you complain about it. He said, if you don't get a raise, don't you complain about it. Work harder. You know, I never went to a boss and said, I think I need a raise. Not one time. I have never one time, but it was rare that I didn't get raises because I learned how to work hard. But I never asked for one. A couple times I was glad I didn't. Now, this is going back into the 1980s. Shut up. When I worked in Bible college, I started working in a machine shop at $4 an hour. Okay, minimum wage was $3.85. I was making like $4.25 an hour. And I remember my boss two different times came out and gave me a $1 an hour raise. You understand that's a 25% raise? That's huge. That was unheard of. I was excited. Believe me. You say, did you ask for a raise? Nope, because I couldn't have thought of asking that much. By the time I left, I made about $758 an hour, and I worked there 3 years. Almost doubled my wages in a little over three years. I guess if you work hard and you do what you're told, I went in one night, they set up the machine, they started running parts, I started running parts, and I was following everything that was on the schematic, I was measuring where I was supposed to measure, everything was done, came to work the next night, and there was a big powwow of all the bosses at my machine. You know, when all the bosses are standing at the machine where all the parts were that you made the night before, and they're looking at you when you walk through the door like this, there's something that goes on in your stomach, and you're like, and my boss said, Greg said, come here. I said, yes, sir. He said, every one of those parts you ran last night was wrong. I said, okay, how are they wrong? He said, you took too much off on this certain aspect. I said, do you have the print? They pulled something. I said, no, not out of your notebook. Do you have the print that was sitting here last night? I said, should be with the parts counts and the sheets. They went and got that print. I said, give me a mic. I watched the owner of the company say, go get your clothes changed. You're all right. This one's on us. We'll eat it. He said, somebody in engineering made a mistake on this print. He said, not Bush's fault. He said, that's our mistake. I went from fired to rehired, amen? And I sure was glad. God says obey. Obedience means don't question. Don't question. Quit asking why, just obey. Don't look for understanding. Obey. Understanding will come. You're the follower, not the leader. God wants us to learn how to keep rank. I'm going to make a statement here in a second here. God tells us also to submit to authority. Submission is stronger than obedience. Submission means you put yourself under the authority of the person above. You're not just obeying because you have to. You're putting yourself under submission. You will willingly work under that no matter what the outcome. That means those in authority are in charge of the success or failure, not the followers. I did what my bosses told me to do. When the failure came and it was proven that it was a mistake on paperwork and a mistake on engineering, guess who did not get in trouble? Me. Say why? Because I submitted. I put myself under. I said I did exactly what I was told to do. Here it is. You see, submission means, and by the way, there's times I would lead others in the shop. Do you realize that leadership wants you to succeed more than you want to succeed? Do you realize your bosses want you successful more than you want to be successful? Because the more successful you are, the more successful they are. I hope Brother Anthony does more in his ministry than I do. Say what? I want him successful. I'm not in competition. I want him successful. Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, doesn't that bother you? Not at all. I want Brother Baxter in Africa successful. Even Nick Malucci. Screwball Nick. And with a name like Malucci, you can understand why. Amen? He was a Dago. There's times in your job, though, that you'll be a follower and sometimes that you'll be a leader. Now watch this. If you have an area of leadership in your job, lead it right. But you were not put there to lead your leaders. You were put there to lead followers, not lead the leaders. Don't step out of rank and try to lead the leadership. Lead the followers, not the leaders. I know a man that lost his job and career because he couldn't keep his mouth shut to the bosses. He thought he knew more than the bosses. And maybe at times he did, but his attitude didn't help him. And one day when he went in, he said, look, you guys are a bunch of ding-dongs. Don't know what you're doing. I know what I'm doing here. And they said, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Everybody doing okay? You don't go in and lead the leaders. If your position is follower, follow. Boy, that's good stuff. Followers are not to lead the leadership or go against the leadership. By the way, that's why strikes, protests, everything else are wrong. Number two, I got to hurry here. Live with a good conscience. Look at verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Can I tell you what will give you a good conscience? Living honestly. Knowing you're not cheating somebody. Knowing that you're not trying to deceive people. I'm glad when I put my head on a pillow at night, I don't have to wonder who might find out that I'm doing something I should not do. I can live with a good conscience. Now, God says you can sear your conscience with a hot iron to where you'll feel nothing. Live honestly. Tell the truth even if it hurts you. Did you know if you just tell the truth, you never have to work at remembering what it is? You never have to. A liar is one that's got to think about what the truth was. When somebody says, well, I know what the truth is, but I'll get back with you on that. That means liar. The closer you walk with the Lord, the more truth you're going to have to live. You see, I'm going to make a statement here. Mrs. Barnes says it a little differently than I would, but when children are brought up in truth, they think differently than adults who weren't. She calls it Baptist kids. They have a Baptist logic about themselves. No, it's a truth logic. And when children are brought up in truth, error reveals itself very quickly. It really does. A child brought up in truth will see error long before a parent that didn't get brought up in truth, or a parent that's living in rebellion to truth. I'm just telling you, because truth is very obvious. You don't have to think about it. One thing about kids in a Christian school, they're not real good at hiding the wrong they do. They think they are, but they're not. They're not. Say why? Because they live in truth. Now, you want to have a good conscience? You want to have the ability to have a good conscience with all people? I was a little frustrated dealing with some people today in reference to our crews and stuff. And I got a little frustrated with some of the business practices on some things. And I was talking to a fellow. I said, are you really telling me this? He said, yeah. I said, man, I know it's not your fault. He said, no. He said, sir, I'm sorry, it's not. I said, I'm not upset with you, but this really shouldn't be this way. He said, you're right. He said, when you have the opportunity, put your comments here, say this here, or send a letter to. And I said, oh, don't worry, I will. But I said, I'll do that after I get back. Maybe I'll be in a better mood. And I wasn't upset with that person. I try never to be upset with the person who has to take the call. Did you know that person taking the call didn't do the wrong? Most of the time they sit in India talking to you, yeah? Sorry, I had to say it that way, but it's true. So live with a good conscience. Some of y'all are dying right now. You've had a few of those calls yourself, haven't you? How in the world, somebody that I'm dealing with a business here in the United States, and I'm talking to somebody in some foreign country. Ay, ay, ay. The closer you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to have to walk in truth. Learn to tell the truth, even if it hurts. Like I did this week. I was helping my wife put dishes away. She has this little glass thing that she puts vegetables on. It goes up on top shelf. I said, here, let me do it. She said, honey, I usually put that under those things. I said, ah, it's okay. The next morning, she opened up the cupboard. Guess what came out? Guess what hit the granite top and went in a million pieces? She said, that's why I put it under those things. I said, I'm sorry. Learn to obey those in authority. Amen. You know, I didn't think twice about it. I didn't have to. It thought for me the next morning, amen. She opened up that cupboard and, uh-oh. Yep, I did it. Oh, well, I have to buy another one, amen. Thirdly, and I'll finish with this. I'm excited about this. Look at verse number 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Notice that statement. The great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of an everlasting covenant. Make you perfect means complete, not sinless. Makes you complete in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, look at me for a second. Jesus is not only our shepherd, he is the great shepherd. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Turn to John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10 very, 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 very quickly. I want you to see some verses here. John chapter 10. Look at verse number 11. Jesus is speaking here, and he starts in verse 1 about the sheepfold. I'm not going to read there, but he's talking about that. In verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them. Look down in verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, and even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Skip down to verse number 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus himself, over and over and over and over, calls himself the shepherd and us the sheep. He is the shepherd. By the way, he became the lamb also. He was qualified to be a better shepherd because he knew what it meant to be a lamb also. Is that not what John the Baptist said of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm going to make a statement here. I don't mean this in an arrogant fashion. If it comes out that way, I apologize in advance because it's not intended to be. Hang on, got his knees. Sorry about that. Doesn't happen very often, but it did. Amen. When Brother Anthony and I and Miss Katora met, I made a statement to them, and I believe it to be true. I've worked for 4 other pastors. Two had been assistant pastors, 2 had not. 1 that was kind of like a lay assistant pastor. 1, the church was so large, basically was pastoring without being an assistant pastor. None of them had real assistant pastor training like I had. I said something to Brother Anthony and Miss Couture. I said, you'll not work for somebody that has as much experience knowing what you're about to go into as I do. 23 and a half years as an assistant pastor. I know what it's like. And I said, I won't treat you the way most people would treat you, because I've been on your side. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to work and give blood, sweat, tears, and give everything you have, and somebody else gets all the credit. There's just something not right about that. It's not supposed to work that way. See, what is that? I understand as a pastor what it means to be an assistant pastor, because I spent twice as long as an assistant pastor as I have pastoring. But I also know how to pastor because I've worked for pastors for 23 plus years and counseled them for decades and have been one. Talked to a young man today pastoring, and he said, "Brother Bush, do you remember when you were here and preached for me?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You told me it was going to be like this." He said, "Everything you've said in the last 2 years has happened exactly the way you said it was going to happen." I said, "Doc, you got 9.5 years to go. You'll catch up to where I'm at." He said, "It's just long and slow, isn't it?" I said, "It's long and slow." He said, "Does it ever slow down?" And I couldn't help it. I started laughing. I said, "Well, define slow." I said, let me give you my last 3 days. He was like, I said, "Dude, you don't understand something. An independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist preacher is the only person in the world that works harder at getting more problems." I said, "We work ourselves to death to get more people to get more problems." I said, "It doesn't get slower, it gets faster." He said, "That wasn't what I was expecting." I said, "Too bad, I told you I'd not lie to you." He said, "Good point, okay." And I said, you'll make it, you'll make it." Jesus was our shepherd. We're supposed to be sheep. Now listen to me. It's not the sheep's job to lead the sheep. It's the shepherd's job to lead the sheep. I love the men on our board. Every one of them know that. I've said that publicly. I'll not back down from it. I love our board, but our board does not run this church. This preacher runs this church. Anything with more than one head is a monster. Everybody doing okay? If we're going to change brands of toilet paper, I don't need to call the board together and see and get a vote and make sure it's okay. I'm not going to do it. If there's a decision to be made, we're going to make it. Now, I'm not afraid when we've got bigger decisions to make to bring them in and get their advice on it. Many of them have experience in areas I don't, and I value their opinions. But if Mrs. Barnes needs another case of paper, I don't think we need to call a church vote to find out if we can buy a case of paper. I know churches are like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then you get people fussing over what brand of toilet paper or hand tissues or whatever. Good night. I know churches that vote about everything. If you'll just trust somebody that knows how to run the church, you'll get it. If you don't like the toilet paper, go home. It'll be okay. I don't know how else to say that. As long as it's there, who cares? You say, "Well, preacher, it's not my favorite." Nobody asked you what your favorite was. When we built this building, I said, "There's nobody in here going to pick out your own colors. I'm picking them all out." You all were afraid. I'm colorblind. Yeah. But I picked out every color. I had it to very close to what it is. I had my wife and one other person involved helping me with the shades to make sure that everything was in sync. But I can do it without even seeing it. That's what you don't understand. I understand the science of color. I have to go about it a whole different route because I can't see it. I got to bring two sets of eyeballs with me that can see it and say, "Is this what I'm looking for?" Yes. Okay. But I said, don't get mad at me. It's not going to be what you put in your house, but it's not your house. It's God's house. I know what God's house needs. I'm not trying to decorate your house. Everybody doing okay? Do you remember me, some of you old timers, saying that? Yeah. And look what God did. It's beautiful. Everything's the way it should be. Can I tell you why? Because I knew what it took to get what we needed to have the atmosphere we want all the time. Boy, that's good stuff. He became the lamb to be the blood for the everlasting covenant, which is salvation. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. The great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9 for a second. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect, as pertaining to conscience. This is in reference to the sacrifices and things of the Old Testament, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances opposed on them until the time of what? Reformation. That means reformation. Now that wasn't the 1500s with Martin Luther. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Skip down to verse number, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. By the way, a religion that doesn't preach the blood, it doesn't have any remission. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Moses built the tabernacle and they sanctified the tabernacle, Jesus did not come down and put his blood on all the things in the tabernacle. It was a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. And Jesus did put his own blood on the mercy seat in the tabernacle in heaven at the resurrection. He died as our lamb. He resurrected as our high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies and put his own blood and sanctified it on the mercy seat. He did not do that in the temporary tabernacle. He did it in the eternal tabernacle. Look at verse number 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Jesus didn't have to come every year. He came once for all. Romans 5. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Folks, can I tell you that's what the book of Hebrews is all about? It is showing the fulfillment of the temporary leadership and government that he had for the Hebrew nation, how Jesus fulfilled it, and he was showing the error of the people of the Hebrew nation that turned to Judaism, who now worship the laws, civil laws, not spiritual laws. They were never intended to get anybody to heaven. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Moses and David and others and their families were guilty of all those things, and yet they are in heaven today. It was not by the keeping of a civil law or a moral law or a Levitical law. The Levitical law was for the government workers. It was the law of sin and death that Jesus conquered. We saw that last week. It is only after salvation, though, that we do good works. That's what Hebrews 13 says. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. James 4:17. Therefore to him knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. So, it is by faith we please God, correct? So, when we do our good works by faith, it is well-pleasing to God. God is showing us that the good works follow salvation. They don't give us salvation. You don't work good works to get saved. You work good works because you got saved. It is not to get salvation. It's because of salvation. Good works, well, by the way, here's the other part of it. This is what I want you to see, and then I'm going to shut it down. The glory of good works is not for you, it's for God. Look at verse 21 again, and we'll shut up here. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look at me. When we do our good works and we take the credit for it, it wasn't good works. It wasn't. When you have to start telling everybody what good you did all the time, you got your reward. God didn't get the credit for it. You see, to whom be glory both now and forever. We're not supposed to do good works to show everybody else how good we are. If we take the credit for the good works, God doesn't get the glory. We do. I was out with Dad recently. There were several police officers at a table eating, and I went and paid the bill. While I was there, I told the waitress, I said, I want the bill for the officers. I said, but don't tell them who paid for it. Well, they would like, I said, don't tell them. Or I ain't giving me a tip. We won't tell them. Say why? They don't need to know. They just need to know somebody did something good. I probably lost my reward for saying it here. But I wasn't going around tooting my own horn. I didn't stand at the register saying, I'm going to take care in front of everybody. That's a bunch of garbage. Just quietly do it. Get it done and go forward. Let God get the glory for it. How about we give God the glory for the good works we get to do instead of saying, well, did you see what I did? Folks, if we got what we really deserved, we'd all be frying in hell right now. All of us. Then you have at the end a salutation to some people. I personally think Paul was used to pen these words from Italy before he was killed in Rome. Doesn't matter. They're still God's words. Doesn't matter. Honestly, really doesn't matter. They're still God's words. The book of Hebrews is one of the most powerful books in the entire Bible. It really is. It's one of my 4 or 5 top favorite books in the entire Bible because every doctrine needed for the Christian life is found in the book of Hebrews. Every one of them. If you only had the book of Hebrews, you have enough Bible to understand the whole Bible. You really do. If you just dig into it and have fun with it, what a wonderful way to live. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Obey them that have the rule over you. Live with a good conscience. And Jesus is our great shepherd. I wonder what in there we needed tonight.